مدنی مذاکرات مدنی مذاکرات مدنی مذاکرات
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خاتم النبيين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله. Tonight is the 16th night of Shawwal al-Mukarram. With this relevance, I present to you saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam number 16 from page number 6 of the booklet Blessings of Salat and Salam. Whoever recited Salat upon me 10 times in the day and 10 times in the night will attain my intercession on the day of judgment. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question in the court of the Amir of Ahl-Sunnah is that from how many angles is Sayyidina Amir Hamza radiallahu anh related to the final messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam?
Allah states in the Quran, قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى. Translation, Kanzul Irfan. Say, I do not ask you for any recompense for the message except love for our kinship. In this verse, we've been commanded to have love for the close relatives of the final messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And Sayyidina Amir Hamza radiallahu anhu is also close relative of the Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam. In fact, he radiallahu ta'ala an is related to the Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam from three different angles, three different directions. Number one, he is the honorable uncle of the Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam. Number two, the mother of Sayyiduna Amir Hamza radiallahu an is the paternal cousin of Sayyida Amina radiallahu anha, who was the mother of the Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam. From this perspective, Sayyiduna Amir Hamza radiallahu an is the Holy Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam's maternal cousin. Number 3, Sayyiduna Amir Hamza radiallahu an is also the milk brother of the final and last messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, as Sayyidatuna Thawaiba radiallahu anha and Sayyida Halima Saadiya radiallahu anha are the milk mothers of the Prophet. And Sayyiduna Amir Hamza radiallahu an has also drunk milk from them. So this way, Sayyiduna Amir Hamza radiallahu an is blessed with having relationship with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam from three different angles. He's from the Ahlul Bayt. He's his uncle, Sayyiduna Abbas. I mean Sayyiduna Hamza. Sayyiduna Abbas is also uncle. And so is Sayyiduna Hamza radiallahu anhuma. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My request in the court of the Amir of Ahl-Sunnah is to please mention a few titles of Sayyiduna Amir Hamza radiallahu anh.
My request in the court of the Amir of Ahl-Sunnah is to please mention a few qualities of Sayyid al-Shuhada Amir Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu.
Amongst the famous titles of Sayyiduna Amir Hamza radiallahu anh, the most famous is Sayyid al-Shuhada, meaning the chief of martyrs. Another one is Amir al-Tayba, meaning the chief, the leader of Medina. Another beautiful title of his is Asadullahi wa Asadur Rasul, meaning the lion of Allah and his messenger. Another remarkable title he has is Fa'ilul Khairat, meaning he who rushes towards piety. He was also generous. So this answer also addresses the second question of qualities. He was someone who would perform piety, he would rush towards piety, he would observe hastiness in it. He was also generous, and he was also known for his kind treatment to his relatives. The Prophet ﷺ praised him for this as well, that he would treat his relatives very kindly and courteously. And he was also so brave. A lion is a lion at the end of the day. When you call someone a lion, it doesn't refer to the four-legged animal. Rather, the intended meaning through this expression is to highlight and refer to someone's bravery. So because of his bravery, he was known to be the lion of Allah and his messenger. So this was a title and quality of his. He was unimaginably brave, and with two swords he would fight and combat in the battlefield. So he would have one sword in each hand and fight with great skills. Whereas this is very difficult to do. As for us, we can't even fight with a single stick, let alone holding a sword. Whereas he would expertly do so with two swords. His name was Hamza, the literal meaning of which is also a lion. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam had deep love for him, which was also reflected when someone once asked him to name a newborn baby. Sayyiduna Jabir radiyallahu anhu narrates that once a person came in the court of the Prophet and humbly said that, "Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, there has been a birth of a son in our family. What should we name him?" The last and final messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam replied that, "I dearly love the name of my uncle Hamza bin Abdul Muttalib. Keep the same name for your son." So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam kept the name Hamza for the newborn out of the love that he had for Amir Hamza radiyallahu anhu. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Another question is generally asked in this regard, that should we name our son Hamza or Amir Hamza?
Amir means the leader. You may keep it or you may even keep the name Ghulam Hamza, the latter having more humility. He truly and indeed was Amir. Whereas whatever state is, we know it best. So the name is kept with an association. The name Hamza is a symbol of bravery, which means a lion. The quality of a lion is not to run away out of getting scared. It fights bravely. So Ghulam Hamza is also a beautiful name that one may keep. You can keep Hamza, Amir Hamza or Ghulam Hamza. All three of them are permissible to keep. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question in the court of the Amir of Ahl-Sunnah is that please mention any famous saintly miracle of Sayyidina Amir Hamza radiyallahu anhu.
You want a saintly miracle, and that too a famous one. 46 years had passed in Arab since the Battle of Uhud had taken place over there. The Battle of Uhud took place by Mount Uhud, not very far from Medina. So after 46 years, whilst digging a lake in the field of Uhud during the rule of the Honorable Companion, Sayyiduna Amir Muawiyah radiyallahu ta'ala an, some graves of the martyrs of Uhud alayhim wa ridwan opened. The people of Medina and other people witnessed that the shrouds of the martyrs were perfectly fine and their bodies were fresh. And they had their hands placed on their wounds. When the hand would be lifted from the wound, fresh blood would start flowing from the wound. Coincidentally, in the meanwhile, the shovel came in contact with the foot of one of the martyrs, which led to the flowing of fresh blood from the wound. This martyr was none other than the honorable uncle of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and his milk brother, Khairu Shahada, Sayyidu Shahada, Sayyiduna Amir Hamza bin Abdul Muttalib radiyallahu anhu. This is also a saintly miracle, because a dead body normally rots and decays in a period of 46 years. But he was a martyr in Allah's way and among the elite companions. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question in the court of the Amir of Ahl-Sunnah is that when did Amir Hamza radiallahu anhu get martyred?
Sayyidu Shuhada, Sayyiduna Amir Hamza radiallahu anhu embraced martyrdom on 15th Shawwal, 3 Hijri. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Which companions Lord Amir Hamza radiallahu anhu in his grave and did angels perform his ghusl?
The first caliph of Islam Sayyiduna Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, the second caliph of Islam Sayyiduna Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, and the fourth caliph of Islam Sayyiduna Ali al-Murtaza karramallahu wajhahu al-kareem lowered Sayyiduna Amir Hamza radiallahu anhu in his grave. The final messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam was present by the grave. He alayhi salatu wa sallam exclaimed, "I see that the angels are giving ghusl to Amir Hamza." صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله على محمد.
Where is the shrine of Sayyidina Amir Hamza radiyallahu an?
The blessed shrine of Sayyidina Amir Hamza radiyallahu an has its luminous presence in Madinatul Munawwara. It's spreading blessings and rays of refulgence. May Allah allow us to visit it and that too again and again. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Beloved Shaykh, my question to you is that, do vows get fulfilled on the shrine of Sayyidina Amir Hamza radiallahu an? Please make dua for me.
So we have Hamza asking a question regarding Sayyidina Amir Hamza radiallahu an. Presenting oneself in the court of Sayyidina Amir Hamza radiallahu an is the pinnacle of one's privilege. He is the uncle of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. As for the vows and du'as that we make, no doubt they get accepted through his medium, to the extent that there is even cure in the soil of his shrine. And this is the statement of an elite scholar, whose blessed name was Allama Samhudi rahimahullah, who belonged to an era more than 500 years ago. So he rahimahullah writes in his remarkable book entitled, Wafa'ul Wafa, that there is shifa, meaning cure, in the soil of the blessed shrine of Sayyiduna Amir Hamza radiyallahu an. He has written this in relation to the noble elders, saying that they would take it as something sacred and they would gain cure from it. The ill get cure from it. Nonetheless, one should also know how to use it. This is also very important. So the method prescribed for using it is as follows. It is known as soil of cure. The soil that is near his blessed grave. Now it is impossible to gather soil from next to his grave because they have cordoned it off with a boundary from all four sides of it. So take soil from the area that is closest to it, a pinchful, and after that mix it in a glass of water. And now stir it thoroughly, but it will dissolve itself as well. Then give it to the patient to drink. If someone ill of sins drinks it, he'll get cure from sins as well, inshallah. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Ya Shaykh, if kids are messing around, making noise or fighting with each other, and their mother is offering salah, then can she start offering salah in a loud voice in order to warn her kids? Please guide us in this regard.
No, she cannot. In relation to this action of women, once someone wrote a joke in a book which I came across, I read it that once there was a woman offering salah, and a cat came that started to drink the milk nearby. Now, what she did was that she would stretch on the letter seen of the verse that ended with seen in Surah Nas. Like, يُوَسْوِسُ فِي صُدُورِ النَّاسِ مِنَ الْجِنَّةِ وَالنَّاسِ. So she would make this whistle sound in order to make the cat run away. This is the example given. So salah has its own manners. If someone wants to pass from in front of the praying person, then in order to draw his attention towards this at that time, some gestures have been given. However, remember that children do all this. They become mischievous, they become naughty, all this keeps happening. But one should concentrate in salah. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question to the Amir of Ahlus Sunnah in the Madini Muzakara is, the hair that is above the beard on the chin and below the lower lip, do they come under the ruling of the beard and are we allowed to cut them or not? Please provide Shari'i guidance in this regard.
The questioner has asked about these hair that are below the lower lip. As for these hair, they come under the ruling of beard. There are a large number of those who have a beard and are religious people but do not know the ruling. They shave from the right of the under lower lip and do the same on the left hand side. They may think that they look nice like this. It wouldn't appease those who know the ruling in this regard. A person becomes sinner by doing so, but people generally do not know. Now, as for the beard, all these hair under the lower lip are included in it and shaving them off is impermissible. Except the exception where at times there are few hair that keep coming in the way of us eating or drinking water. They also come in the mouth and cause a lot of trouble to the person. So if there are these kind of few hair, they can be trimmed off. But normally people go beyond the permissible scope that is allowed in the Sharia, disheveling them, which doesn't suit them even a single bit. There is a term used for this, Jamal-e-Maqsooda, meaning the beauty of a person that is A part of his. D. Natural beauty given to a person, without which he wouldn't look nice. That is part of his. So if there's anything hindering it, then there is scope of permission to remove it. So in case of the beard, the number of hair that look a bit unpleasant, one may trim them, shave them off, but with extreme caution, ensuring that no other hair on the way gets shaved off. Like at times some people grow 6 fingers. This also compromises on the beauty of hand, so the scholars allow to cut the 6th finger. So you may cut the excessive finger on your hand, so your hand will attain Jamal-e Maqsooda as we discussed earlier. So you ought to be careful like this. People also go quite deep around the cheeks as well, even over here. You need to be very careful, as remember, beard settles upon the cheeks. Cheeks are also included within the beard. And so is this bone over here. This whole area is included within the beard. And it goes right up to this bone over here. You would feel it just next to your ears, and above it are the hairs of the head. So all the hair under this bone is beard. You're not to shave them, okay? You cannot shave them until it grows to a fistful length. Hair and axis can be shaved off, but that too with extreme caution. Now coming back to the area of the cheeks. At times what happens is that hair of the beard grow even beyond the cheeks. They grow so much that it gives a terrifying feeling. You can, or rather should, clean those hair. And even if that is not the case, there are a few straw type hair that are not part of the beard. There's no harm whatsoever in shaving them off. They're not part of the beard. Now like these hair you can see is my beard. Now if I start trimming it from the sides over here, with a self-presumed notion that I will look nice and it will suit me, and I end up doing it. So I may look nice for a little while, but when I see myself in the mirror the next day, if I'm wise, I'll be embarrassed, as in by then some hair would have regrown on the cheek area, and the day after will be even more. All charm will be gone. So a person doesn't look nice in it. Only he looks nice who acts in accordance to the sunnah. Have this mindset. So be careful with hair on the cheeks. Religious people and people of knowledge are also seen following this trend. They don't have grip on the Shari'i ruling. Some at times don't have adequate knowledge. Or at times, they don't remember the Shari'i ruling. They're inattentive. So make sure that it doesn't happen that you try to explain the other person and he gets upset with you. That's why I've mentioned with caution. The ruling I mentioned was derived from Al-Fatawa Al-Razaviyya and the fatwas of Imam Ahmad Raza Khan Rahmatullahi Alayh, and I am his follower. I follow his teachings and what he has stated. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question in the court of my honorable and beloved Sheikh is that at times newborn babies are kept in glass incubators in the hospitals after their birth, and their number of days in there varies. Some babies are kept in there for 1 day, some for 2 days, and some even for 7 days. In this case, what would be the method of saying adhan in their ears? Please provide Shari'i guidance in this regard.
If the incubators have holes or openings in them, then in the direction of the right ear, one should stand and go closer to it and say the adhan. And anyhow, one is not to touch the ear of the baby with his lips whilst doing so. Some people may think that in order to say the adhan in the baby's ear, you have to be close to him. This can also damage the delicate ear of the baby if you do so loudly. So everything you do should be in moderation. So pick up the baby and have his right ear in front of you and say the adhan. Even if you're not touching the ear, it's fine. The voice of adhan is going in the ear. This method is fine. So say adhan in the right ear in this manner and follow the same approach when calling out the aqama in the left ear of the baby. The most preferable method is to call out adhan in the right ear, then aqama in the left ear, and then adhan again in the right ear, then iqama again, and then adhan again, and then iqama again, and then adhan again at the end, to the right ear. So 4 times adhan in the right ear, and 3 times iqama in the left ear. 7 altogether. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Dear Amir of Al-Sunnah, my question to you is that when does the time for Salatul Layl start? After we have offered Abha Salatul Maghrib, the nawafil that are offered then, would they be deemed as offering Salatul Layl? Or is it the case that Salatul Layl has to be offered only after Salatul Isha?
It is mentioned in Bukhari Shariat, Volume 1, page number 677. The nawafil that are offered in a night after offering Salatul Isha are called Salatul Layl. So, we learn that the nawafil that are offered in the night time after offering Salatul Isha are called Salatul Layl, and the nawafil of the night time are more superior than the nawafil of the daytime. It is stated as a marfu' narration in Sahih Muslim that after Faraid, the most superior salah is that of the night. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question to the Amir of Ahlul Sunnah is there a shari'i veil from the paternal auntie of the father?
There's no shari'i veil from the paternal aunt of the father. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question in your court is, you gave a tip for losing weight, and an Islamic brother, after following your advice, lost weight. I now kindly ask you, what can we do to avoid hair loss?
Recite Suratul Layl 41 times with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim before it every time. After doing so, meaning after reciting Suratul Layl 41 times with Bismillah before it every time, perform them on the bottle of mustard oil or coconut oil. Now massage your head with that oil every day before going to sleep. Following this practice for a few days will inshallah make your hair stop falling. Same practice can also be followed for the hair loss of the beard as well. If required, you can keep adding more oil in the same bottle. If there's a bald patch on the head, then add 1 spoon of honey in olive oil and 1/2 spoon of ground cinnamon. After this, apply this mixture on the bald patches of your head. After doing so frequently for some time, you will see the growth of new hair, insha'Allahul Kareem. The olive oil is also called as Zayt in the Arab regions and Arabic language. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Brother Abdul Hamid is asking a question on Facebook that can a woman address her husband and call him by his name?
It's forbidden. But doing so will not break her nikah.
How is it to keep the name Iman?
People sort of tend to keep weird names on the name of uniqueness. How many issues you will have in the name Iman? Like, where's Iman? Now, do you need to ask a Muslim that where is Iman? You see the problem in it? Then, you can imagine that what kind of conversation will be associated with the name Iman. So, it is better not to keep the name Iman. People also keep the name Iman Fatima. The problem with such names is that at times the conversation we have makes it very risky for us to keep up with these names. Instead of Iman Fatima, a beautiful and best of the names is Kanis Fatima, meaning maid servant of Sayyida Fatima. Madina, it's a beautiful name.
Brother Hamid Ali is asking a question that suppose there is someone offering Salah, and in the first rak'ah of Salah, he recites Surah Nas after Surah Fatiha. Now, in the remaining rak'ahs of his Salah, which surah can he recite?
Recite the same in the second rak'ah as well, meaning Surah Nas after Surah Fatiha. And now, let's say if it's a 4 rak'ah Salah, then in the third rak'ah you may recite whichever surah, and in the fourth rak'ah you will recite a surah after it. So stick to the sequence of the order of the surahs. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question in your court is that let's suppose we are offering salah and all of a sudden a child comes running. Now if unintentionally we stop him with our hand, or do so forgetfully, or move him aside by holding him, so in this case, what will be the shari'i ruling? Please guide us in this regard.
First of all, if someone passes in front of a salah offering person, then his salah does not break. It has no effect on the salah. Common public think that it breaks the salah. Nonetheless, if someone wants to stop them, they can do so like this, regardless of whether if it's a child or a grown-up. By doing this, if they stop, is perfectly fine. However, if you grab the child and pull him aside, this practice is prohibited. In fact, if Amal-e Kaseer is found in this, it will break the salah. What is Amal-e Kaseer? An excessive action, by looking at which an onlooker gets an impression that the person is not in the state of salah, and pulling someone can lead to this. So in case of Amal-e Kaseer, or an onlooker establishes a firm presumption that the person is not in salah, then it will break the salah. If there's no sutra, i.e. covering in front of a salah offering person, and another person wants to pass in front of him, or there is a sutra and that person wants to pass between the salah offering person and the sutra, in this case, the salah offering person is allowed to stop him. He may say Subhanallah, or he may start the recitation of the Quran loudly. The Quran that is recited may be recited loudly, or he may stop the passing person with the gesture of his hand, head or eyes. Permission for more than this is not granted, like pulling clothes and swishing them in such a manner that creates sound. In fact, if this leads to amal kathir, then the salah will become invalidated. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
The question in the court of the Amir of Ahl-Sunnah is, it has been commonly observed that the prayer mass that we pray on have company names on them. They are in different languages and at times they have sacred names. So is it permissible to offer salah on such a prayer mat? And please also guide us in this regard that if they have sacred pictures on them, like the Kaaba or Masjid-e-Nabawi, then is it permissible to offer salah on such a prayer mat? And please shed some light on this as well, that do we get more reward for offering salah on a prayer mat or on a bare floor without anything?
A piece of cloth or a prayer mat that have divine names, i.e. the blessed names of Allah Almighty, laying it down or bringing it into any other use is not permissible. And it is also forbidden for one to forsake the ownership of such a prayer mat. As how would you be ensured that anyone else would not use it? As in, even if you give such a prayer mat to someone, then what is the surety that he will not bring it into his own use? What guarantee do you have? Therefore, it is wajib for a person to place it at such an elevated place where nothing is on top of it. Similarly, some dining mats have couplets written on them. To lay them down and to eat on them is forbidden. Now, this is the ruling. What normally happens is that you will see a small slip attached to the prayer mat, and on the slip at times would be written Subhan, or even Subhanallah. At times there would be Al-Haq written on it, which is also one of the names of Allah Almighty. Now, the two examples I shared with you, both of them contain the names of Allah Almighty. So, for one to stand on such prayer mats and offer salah is impermissible, as what a great disrespect is shown towards the name of Allah Almighty. They also have names of sacred cities on them, like Makkah al-Mukarrama and Madinah al-Munawwara. This is also, of course, disrespect. Standing on it would also be disrespectful. There are so many other things as well. They have Arabic statements and the names of companies in Arabic. So whenever there is such a slip on the prayer mat, make sure to cut it off. But be careful that the words don't get cut off. Make sure to take the slip out without cutting the letters. If you try to pull it off, it would also take the threads out of the prayer mat from the same area. So it should be taken out by carefully cutting it. This should definitely be done. It is found in everything, even in the towels. Such slips are found, which should carefully be removed. Same thing you will find on foot mats as well, whereas that is specially kept for one to step on it. You will see something written on it like welcome, home sweet home, etc. So remember that we should respect every letter of every single language, as according to our narration, all the languages have been revealed as a divine inspiration. That's why we should show utmost respect. It has become very difficult to follow this approach and be careful in this regard. You will find something written on every single thing, on the WC, on the wash basin. You will find writing on everything. You will see signs on the roads in English. In Arab countries, it is in Arabic, like Ahlan wa Sahlan and so many other things. People drive over them, walk over those signs. It's like, how can one avoid this even if they want to? Where should one escape to? Medina. So, one should be as careful and cautious as they can. And especially when it comes to Arabic, they should be more careful and cautious. The language of the final messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam was Arabic. The language of paradise is Arabic. We'll speak Arabic there for the sake of the Prophet. Now, prayer mat is a symbol of salah. Nowadays, prayer mats come in fancy designs and writings. A person offering salah on it loses his concentration altogether by looking at the fancy design and writing. So keep a prayer mat that is simple and plain without any design or writing. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Madani muzakara. Madani muzakara. Madani muzakara.